wife and I spent the week of Thanksgiving in my home state of Indiana, our home state of Indiana. I came home a week ago, having responsibility getting ready for the Bible study as well as for the MBOD meetings. My wife stayed behind to help care for her ailing mother and sister. But going back to Indianapolis this time caused me to reflect on my family, especially my generation in the family, as I dub it the third generation. My grandparents I look at as the first. My father is part of the second. Grandparents had 12 children, 3 died in infancy or youth. They had 9 left, so they're generation 2. And then I'm dealing with generation 3. As I was reflecting, I thought about how possibly there were about 20 cousins, siblings, who walked through the doors of the church, initially the Radio Church of God, and walked out. I, as Elijah said, alone am left. Why? This message is primarily for the younger listeners. That word younger is relative. If you're under 50, you're young to me. And if you're under 70, you're younger than I am. The message is somewhat autobiographical. I've mentioned some of these things before, but not altogether in this context. I want to start by citing from a book that I read a number of years ago. It was popular when it came out, and some of you may have read it as well. The book is by Robert Fulghum, entitled All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. The back cover says this: these are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Well, that's not just for breakfast. If you like warm cookies, you might like that for breakfast. That's not for dinner or bedtime. That could be for breakfast as well. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some. And draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out into the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Looking at these points of wisdom imparted to those at a young age, kindergarten for us in the United States would be around 5 years back at that time, 5 years old, I might add, don't play with your food. Brush your teeth after meals. Be mannerly. Say please, thank you, yes sir, yes ma'am, and may I. Certain of these points of wisdom are embedded in the psyche, and we live them. For instance, as I can recall being told over and over again, look both ways before crossing the street. And back in the 50s, I would do that, and if I'm about to cross the street here in the 2020s, I would do it as well. Also, which is disappearing from the realm of civility, say please and thank you. However, I'd like to carry the title of the book a step further. All I really need to know, I learn from the Bible. How to relate to God? How to relate to fellow man. The golden rule, do unto others as you want them to do to you. Principles of friendship, principles of finance, principles of working, of love, marriage, and sex. How to live with your children or parents without losing your mind. And how to live with your brother and sister without killing him or her. The motto of Ambassador College, etched on the hall of Ambassador Hall, was that the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. I'd like to add an additional comment. The Word of God is the foundation of life. For it is in the Bible that I learn how to live, what to do, and how to be. Yet how much of it is embedded in the psyche? Embedded in the mind? And how much of it do we live? The question for today. Does the Bible significantly influence your life? Does the Bible significantly influence your life? I want to bring out how it has influenced mine. And that's the first half of this message today. I came into the church just before turning 18. Several of you remember Mr. Harold L. Jackson, who started off in Chicago as the associate pastor and subsequently became the pastor of Chicago Southside. I later on became the pastor of Chicago Southside. And he came back for a visit one time as he was getting up and making preliminary comments before his message. He made the comment, "I remember Mr. Hampton when he was that tall." My thought was, "You're not talking about me. It may be one of my siblings or a cousin, because I was 18 years old when we met and I was not that tall." But the Bible had an influence in my life, even though I did not want it to. I was born in Indiana. Every time I go back to Indiana and I pass Methodist Hospital, I stop and think. I don't remember if I've ever been in Methodist Hospital since I was born in that hospital. My parents were separated when I was 2 and ultimately divorced. My mother and I moved down here to Florida to stay with her parents, my grandparents. My father stayed in Indiana. Both my parents subsequently remarried. Father fathered 2 more sons, but I was my only child of my mother. Both of my parents subsequently divorced after remarriage. In the 50s, my father and part of his family came into the church. As I said, there were 9 of them. My grandfather died in 1951, that left my grandmother. She, along with 5 of her children, came into the Radio Church of God in the 50s. In the 60s, he started corresponding with my mother. They divorced both, their subsequent remarriage, and so they started corresponding. And my mother started making major changes in her life and mine. My father came because we left my grandparents and I moved up with my mother in Orlando. My father came down to Orlando in the 60s. It was in 65 or 66, and in the fall of 66, my mother made the decision she was going to go to Texas, leave me by myself. I had no problem with that. Go to Texas to attend the convention of my father's church. I thought it was near the coast because she says the place had a lot of sand. Actually, she said Big Sandy, but I didn't pay any attention. I just figured it was along the coast. When she returned, things changed. She told me she was no longer going to the Episcopalian Church. Why? Because Saturday is the Sabbath. I asked her, how do you know that? She said, the Bible said so. She did not prevent me from going. I had been so involved in the responsibilities as acolyte in the Episcopalian Church. I've done everything as an acolyte in the Episcopalian Church, so I went. Talked to the minister. The minister and my mother went to school together down in Miami at Dorsey High School, so they were close. And I told him, Mama is not coming back to church. And he asked me why. She says, Saturday is the Sabbath. He said, I've got a few books I want her to read. But to my knowledge, they never communed from that time. Saturday was a time in which we spent working around the house. I mean, I'm going to school and she's working out at Martin Marietta. But this time, because now I have a job, I work at the library in the northern part of Orlando, and I'm gone all day long. This is my job, get a little bit of income for me. She spent the time studying some Bible course. Kind of remember there's some name on the top of it, Ambassador Bible course. And she's at the dinette table with a Bible open, reading it, writing it. I'm wondering, what in the world is going on with here? For years, I tried to get my mother to stop smoking. I couldn't stand cigarette smoke. I would go into paroxysms of fits, throw myself down on the ground like I'm choking to death every time she pulled out a Viceroy. She says, I'm quitting smoking. I said, that's great, why? She says, the Bible tells me so. Then toward the end of 1966, she says, so we're coming to this month, 56 years ago, December. She says, I'm no longer going to be keeping Christmas. I said, what? I'm no longer going to be keeping Christmas. I give you gifts throughout the whole year. Why should I give you gifts on Christmas? I said, why are you doing this? The Bible tells me so. I remember that final Christmas, 56 years ago. We had an aluminum tree. We kept out in the outside closet of the house that we were living in. And I pulled it out of the closet, put it together, put all the spokes in. Because I had a job, I bought 3 gifts. I bought a gift and had it wrapped for my mother. Had a girlfriend, I bought a gift for her, had it wrapped, and even bought a gift for myself. And wrapped it and put it underneath the tree. December the 25th, 1966, I got up, went, gave my mother her gift, she said thank you, opened up my gift as if I was surprised. Oh, wow, look at what I got. But something is going on in my mother's life. Then she turned to food. She says, we're no longer going to be eating shrimps and rice. I said, no, please, don't do this to me. Understand, I could eat a plate of shrimps and rice by itself. But she knew. My favorite food, pigeon peas and rice, but shrimps and rice they had more often. And I could eat a whole plate of it. And then she says, you're no longer going to have conch fritters. I said, what? My grandmother down in Opa-locka, Florida, would make conch fritters constantly, giving them because so much of a Bahamian influence in southern Florida. She would sell those conch fritters, and she says, you're not going to have those greasy conch fritters. What? And then she says, you're not going to have any more pork. What you mean by pork, Mama? Well, you're not going to have any more bologna, huh? You're not going to have any more ham, what? and you're not going to have any more pork chops. And I still remember it resonating in my brain 56 years later. I said, please, Mama, I got to have one more pork chop before I die. Why are you doing this? Her response, the Bible says so. After I graduated from high school, my parents were getting back together. I was ecstatic. We left Orlando going back to Indiana. When we finally arrived in Indiana, I sat in the living room. Now, the living room that of our house in Indiana almost is as big as the house that I'm in right now, my own. Place was huge. I sat in the living room that afternoon through the early part of the evening. And I was singing the blues. I can kind of sing to myself at that point in time, Tony Bennett's song, but it's a change. I left my heart in Orlando. That first day there, I met my wife-to-be, which is a story in itself, which I won't go into. Sometime after that, my parents remarried. They had their problems. And I still remember her coming into my room, crying. She says, we're moving back to Florida. I thought, wow, here she is crying, and almost at that very moment, I would say goodbye-ing to Indiana, whoopee, I'm going back. Didn't happen, we stayed. She encouraged me to start attending church with my father. Initially, she didn't go, but then I went. First few services, I watched the clock. You know, you go to the Anglican / Episcopalian church, you know church don't last that long. 45 minutes, an hour. The preacher only gets up and he speaks for 10, 15 minutes in a sermon. I'm sitting here and we're on metal chairs for 2 solid hours, and back then the minister's sermons were almost 2 hours. Then trying to intermingle with the group of young people in the church in Indianapolis. The girls were wearing their dresses below the knees. Now, this is right at the time we got mini skirts going on as a cultural item. But in the church, they were wearing dresses below the knees. One of the first parties I went to, and they were dancing. And they were dancing almost, if you had a deacon come along, he would put a broom between you and your partner, because there had to be some space between the two of you. So what is wrong with these people? And a cousin of mine came over, and he was doing a dance, a four-wall dance called the T-box, move to the right, move to the left, move back, and you turn, do the same thing, four-wall dance. I get tired of doing four-wall dances like the electric slide. If I am not innovating, I'll sit down. But doing the T-box, my impression, the radio / Worldwide Church of God, weird. And why all of it? Why all of it? The Bible was the reason. Had a scholarship to go to college on the East Coast, Washington, D.C., Howard University. I planned to escape this Bible weirdness. Interestingly, in the 2.5 months that I was attending church in Indianapolis, the seeds of the Bible had been sown in my mind, and I could not get away from it, even though I was no longer attending church. Because when I went to Howard University, there was no church to attend. DC church didn't start until the following year. And I finally went there in spring of 68. We had a freshman welcome party when I arrived on campus. It was on the Friday, late Friday afternoon and the Friday evening. I attended. Two things I remember. The dean was advising us as freshmen to don't spend a lot of time in a room of a building called the punch out. He says punch out is where they party and they party hardy, and if you stay in the punch out, you will punch out of school. Okay, wow. Then it followed with a dance, mingling with those who are freshmen in this freshman class of 1967. My conscience bothered me. Because the Bible says Friday night is the Sabbath. Where did that come from? I signed up one of my elective classes to take a judo class twice a week. Martial arts was something I've been intrigued by because as a kid I had went to the store one time and I don't know, about a half a dozen kids, they just took my money away from me. Big one was a big boy, he was a big boy, and my stepfather said he was going to try to teach me some moves, and that didn't last long. So I decided, well, let me just go ahead and start learning a little bit more about martial arts. I went to the midweek class, and then the second class was on a Saturday. I went to that class on Saturday. Something happened. Something inside of my psyche. Something inside of my mind. This day is not for judo. This day is the Sabbath. Wow, what's going on? I'm trying to get away from it, but it still was there. After learning about unclean meats, I discussed the subject with my roommates. I had two of them at Howard. We shared the bunk beds. The senior had his own single bed, but we and the other roommate shared bunk beds. Found out he was a Methodist, and found out as a young person he was a lay preacher. I engaged him in conversation. I says, do you know about unclean meats? Do you know about what it says in Leviticus and Deuteronomy about unclean? Oh yeah, I know. I'm thinking, what? Methodist doesn't teach that. How do you know it? Oh, I read the Bible. And you don't need unclean, oh no, I don't need unclean meats. I thought that was amazing. One day I was returning from class. Came into the room, bedroom, saw him eating Vienna sausages. I said to him, I thought you told me you did not eat unclean meats. He said, no, I don't. Most of the time. As a kid in Florida, I had a foul mouth. I think in my circle, we used more curse words than we did English words at times. Talking to the other roommate one time, word slipped on out. And I tried to follow it up with something else, and I stuttered. I couldn't get the word out of my mouth. It's like there was a governor on my mouth. What happened? The Bible had been implanted. I want you to go over here to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Not a lot of scripture today. I could, but I won't. This is the Apostle Paul, who has been deputized by the Sanhedrin to collar as many of these people following this Jesus, bring them into Jerusalem so that they can be tried, and some of them might even be executed. So here in Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest ask letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, Jerusalem to Damascus. Jerusalem is in Israel, Damascus in Syria. You're going over 100 miles. How rabbit. Saul was. If he found any of that way, whether men or women, he might bring them back to Jerusalem bound. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. This word goad comes out of farming. The farmer would get a straight branch made of oak or some other strong wood, strip the bark, and then create a pointed end. And as he now is plowing his field, if he wanted the oxen to speed up, because they weren't moving fast enough or even start up, he would poke them with the goad. This is what Paul is doing. As God now is sending things into his mind, pixelating his brain. But he didn't want to have anything to do with it. Even though something was planted in Paul's mind, he was having a problem with it. So God brought a crisis about in his life to turn his life around. How many of us has that happened to? I can tell you the moment for me personally was there at Howard University, because God wanted to accelerate what had been planted in my brain to grow. I started losing weight. I lost 27 pounds in a month and a half. 27. As I started at about 138, 140, and I dropped 27 pounds in a month and a half. That was my crisis. That was to get me serious about the Bible, to get serious about the church. So I started studying the Bible, and I studied, and I studied, and I studied, and I started applying it. The only reason I went to Ambassador College, because I wanted to study the Bible that much more. I bring out another parallel. Jonah chapter 1. Bit of seed planting by my great-grandmother, who I think also came from Cat Island, as my father, grandfather did. She taught me the books of the Bible, all of them in rhyme, or meter, not rhyme, but in meter. And as I was 4 or 5 years old, I still remember, and I can still recall, when I started attending church in Indianapolis, Indiana, and the pastor would call a scripture, especially a minor prophet, and I knew where exactly it was, and I could get there in a heartbeat because it had already been committed to mind. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, it's already there. And when I got there, I'm looking around to see if anybody else has got there before me. That was my reason for going initially to church, see if I can get to the scriptures faster than other people. Well, Jonah's right in the middle of the minor prophets, and if you haven't found it yet, most of you, some of you even use smartphones, might be there already. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, it says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose, he was down, so he got up, to flee to Tarshish. from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into the belly of the ship to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What is his presence but his word? Nineveh is east, northeast. Tarshish is west. He is trying to get as far away as possible from God and God's instructions that God told him to do. But it didn't work. Tried to hide even. Adverbs, down. I add one in there, when he arose, he was down. And then he went down a job, and he went down into the ship. The point is, you go away from God, you go down. It may not happen immediately. You may even prosper. You know, we've had some people in the church. Very successful. A couple of names you might not even know. If you're into sports, basketball, the name D. Bradley. Grew up in church, in the state, up in Jacksonville. He was drafted by the Boston Celtics. Played for them a number, about a dozen years. Amazing thing about him, he was only 6'1". They even played Wyoming ball. 6'1", and he won the slam dunk contest with an interesting move. He decided to jump through the air, put one arm hand over his eyes, and dunk the ball with the other. And that's what he is famous for. Not the fact that he attended the Worldwide Church of God. Another name, Tiffany. Singer, songwriter, former teen icon, hit a church out in California. Then one came into the church who starred in The Sound of Music. If you remember The Sound of Music and The Postman, Ralph, it's Daniel Truett. Daniel Truett lived in California, and Daniel Truett started coming to church. Daniel Truett, as far as I was called, he was a baptized member of the church. We had a sophomore dance that we put together at Ambassador College with entertainment. And he is the one that coordinated. I was part of the Ink Spots, as we called ourselves back at that time, three of us as we sang Daddy's Home. Daniel Truett got disenchanted with what was happening in the church and walked away. The point, though, if God has planted his seed in your mind and you go the opposite direction, he will reel you in. He may use some pain to do it, but he will reel you in. A couple of days ago, I was listening on my iPod, 2 Chronicles, and the dedication prayer of Solomon after the temple was completed. And what stuck out in that prayer, as you know, is one of the longest prayers in the Bible. What stuck out in my mind from that prayer, as he says about his people, the Israelites, if they sin and you punish them and they repent and pray to you, then hear their prayer and forgive them, since they were trying to go away from you. Because once God starts a work, he plants the seed in the mind. He will not give up. He will not give up. So Jonah 1 verse 4, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind of the sea, on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Jonah's down in the belly of the ship, fast asleep. The crew, the mariners, they were concerned because this ship now was about to break up. They started throwing cargo overboard, foodstuff overboard, and they found Jonah down in the bowels of the ship asleep. And they woke him up and says, "What's wrong with you, man? Pray to your God. We are about to die." And Jonah revealed to them the reason why the storm is the way that it is, because of me. Now, if you want the storm to calm down, throw me overboard. Trying to get away. That was something they weren't going to do. Because if Jonah's God created this kind of a storm, what in the world will he do to us if we throw Jonah overboard? They continued trying to row and row. The more they rowed forward, they went backward. They rowed forward, they went backward. Finally, they pleaded with God, "Don't hold this against us, what we are about to do." And they threw him overboard. And the sea was as calm and placid as a summer day. And it scared them even more. They were frightful at the storm. They were even more frightful at the calm. Jonah thought now he was getting away from God. But God prepared the fish. And I'm looking at what is happening in the lives of so many. As God is preparing the fish, we get to Indianapolis a couple of weeks ago. I already knew about my wife's cousin down in Tennessee who had cancer. Father was minister. I don't know if they were Baptist or what, but he would spend his summers up in Indianapolis. I'm sure he probably would have gone to church with us from time to time. Over 10 years under my wife and close to her baby sister, I get the WhatsApp today that he took his last breath. That was on my wife's side, in addition to what her mother was going through, as well as her sister. Then as we're there, I find out about my cousin. We spent the summer together, working together in Indianapolis, talking and talking and talking about so many things, who for the most part was in the church from infancy. Come to find out that he's in a hospice across from the hotel we were staying in. Don't expect him to live. Thanksgiving morning, as we're waiting for my mother-in-law and my wife coming from the hospital back home, I get the phone call from my baby brother that the middle one, the one that's a year older than he, is in the hospital and he's been there for 4 nights. Now let me give a little background here. Both of these boys grew up in the church. They were born in the church for the most part, and they grew up in church. Both of them said, "As soon as I turn 18, I'm leaving." For the last few years, it's almost on a weekly basis, I've been talking. We've been talking. He's called me almost on a weekly basis. Baruch calls me and says, "Al is in the hospital, and he has cancer of the esophagus, and he has lost a considerable amount of weight. And they do not know if he's going to make it." I think about that because I know that the seeds have been planted in his brain. And this very well could be one of those goals for Al. Al, this is God speaking. I'm not done with you yet. That happened to Jonah. As Jonah now is in this fish for 3 days and three nights, and he prays to God, it's one of the most powerful prayers in Jonah chapter 2, and we come to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, as a result of this experience, Jonah had a different attitude. What is that you wanted me to do, God? As a result of my experience at Howard University, I had a different attitude. Whatever the Bible says, that's what I'll do. So as I look back over my life, whether I wanted it to or not, the Bible has had an impact on my life. And the same is true and or will be true for everyone tuned into this webcast. What you do with it is up to you. Young and old, it's up to you. We can ignore the advice of look both ways before crossing the street. And as there was one horrific accident here on our major highway, I-95, yesterday, that tied up traffic for half the morning, all just about the whole morning, as somebody's going the wrong way on I-95, and it was a fiery crash, and the driver died. You can ignore, look both ways before crossing the street, and they can definitely be scraping you up off the floor of the street. But when the seed is sown, such as look both ways, and it is in the head, you follow it, you live. The seed of the Word of God has been sown. You can cause it to sprout now, or God will cause it to sprout later. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Christ spoke quite frequently in parables. This first one is about the sower and the seed. I won't read it. You can read the account itself. I'm going to just read the interpretation. But the end of the account, it starts in verse 2. Verse 2 to verse 9, he gives the parable. And at the end of it, in verse 9, he says, and he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Week after week after week, we've heard and heard and heard. And there have been a number of things that have been embedded in the mind. It may not be in the heart, but it's in the mind. Look at the process, starting in the interpretation of verse 14. He says, the sower sows the word. Who is the sower? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? John 1, he's the word. The sower is sowing the word, sowing the Bible. That's what happens Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath. Verse 15 says, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. You hear even this message. Other messages come to the end of services as we sing. Pray. Say amen. It's almost after amen, it's snatched away. It's snatched away. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. start reasoning in the mind, even as a youngster, talking to others. My church teaches that sex outside of marriage is wrong, with a response, "You don't really believe that, do you? That's old school. How can something that is so good be so wrong?" As the old song goes, "If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right." So try it. You like it. And the enticement kicks in. You try it. You like it. Like Adam and Eve. You pay a price. You pay a price. Verse 18. "Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." You resolve to do the right thing, but you get sidetracked because Satan has created a Disney world of enticements. Music, movies, friends, smartphones, internet, Instagram, Twitter, chat rooms, and they fill up the time. And then verse 20, "These are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. This is what God wants us to do, because this is the way to life. The first three is what Satan wants, because that's the way to death and negative consequences. There's a piece I read many years ago entitled "Please God, I'm Only 17 by John Berrio. It says, "The day I died was an ordinary school day. How I wished I had taken the bus, but I was too cool for the bus. I remember how I wheedled the car out of Mom. Special favor, I pleaded. All the kids drive. When the 250 bell rang, I threw all my books in the locker. I was free until 8:40 tomorrow morning. I ran to the parking lot excited at the thought of driving a car and being my own boss, free. It doesn't matter how the accident happened. I was goofing off, going too fast, taking crazy chances, but I was enjoying my freedom and having fun. The last thing I remember was passing an old lady who seemed to be going awfully slow. I heard the deafening crash, felt a terrible jolt. Glass and steel flew everywhere. My whole body seemed to be turning inside out. I heard myself scream. Suddenly I awakened. It was very quiet. A police officer was standing over me. Then I saw a doctor. My body was mangled. I was saturated with blood. Pieces of jagged glass were sticking out all over. Strange that I couldn't feel anything. Hey, hey, don't pull that sheet over my head. I can't be dead. I'm only 17. I've got a date tonight. I'm supposed to grow up and have a wonderful life. I haven't lived yet. I can't be dead." Later, I was placed in a drawer. My folks had to identify me. Why did they have to see me like this? Why did I have to look at Mom's eyes when she faced the most terrible ordeal of her life, Dad suddenly looked like an old man. He told the man in charge, "Yes, he's my son." The funeral was a weird experience. I saw all my relatives and friends walk toward the casket. They passed by one by one and looked at me with the saddest eyes I've ever seen. Some of my buddies were crying. Few of the girls touched my hand and sobbed as they walked away. "Please, please somebody wake me up. Get me out of here. I can't bear to see my mom and dad so broken up. My grandparents are so racked with grief, they can hardly walk. My brothers and sisters are like zombies. They move like robots. In a daze, everybody. No one can believe this, and I can't believe it either. Please, please don't bury me. I'm not dead. I have a lot of living to do. I want to laugh and run again. I want to sing and dance. Please don't put me in the ground. I promise if you give me one more chance, God, I'll be the most careful driver in the whole world. All I want is one more chance. Please, God. I'm only 17. That's the ultimate consequence of going away from the sea, from the Bible. And as I said, it may not happen right away. You can prosper, do great things, but if the seed is planted, God will cause it to grow, or it's going to be a very terrible end. Through the years, I have seen many, many young people leave the church and leave the Bible, my own relatives included, my generation of the Hamptons. I've seen it. I hope and pray that none of you will. But if you do, I want to plant another seed. I want to plant another seed. You've heard it before. The seed is going to be planted again. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, it is the parable as it is referred to. It could very well have been a true story. It doesn't say parable, but we look at it as a parable. In the context of it, it seems to fit into the parabolic equation. Luke 15, beginning with verse 11, then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." I got my cash, and I'm out the door in a dash, and I am going to have my fun. So we think. Parents know better. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. You see, that's the fish. The fish will come. Then he went and he joined himself to the citizen of that country, and he sent him out into the fields to feed swine, pigs, hogs. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave to him. And the seed, in verse 17, when he came to himself. When you wake up to reality, what do? There are quite a few who've gone out, waking up, coming back, because they know where the seed has been sown. I was talking to someone yesterday, and unfortunately so much out there can damage you. Persons come back to church and definitely is soiled. But you can remember all of the good times. You can remember the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't care who you are. As a kid, if you grew up in the church, you remember the Feast of Tabernacles. But when you come to yourself, where was that seed sown? This boy returned home. And I hope that we as parents and grandparents and we as a church will be as accommodating of that repentance, of that turn, as the father of the prodigal son. I want to end over here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, as the apostle, he's probably in his 60s at this point in time in life, and he is writing to Timothy. Timothy probably is in his 40s. Youngster. Kid. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, it says, "Let no one despise your youth," 40s, kid, "but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." How can you be an example in word? The Bible tells you so. How can you be an example in conduct? The Bible tells you so. How can you be an example in love and spirit and faith and purity? The Bible tells you how. Yes, Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. Yes, he loves me. But the Bible also tells me how to live. How to live. Verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." It's not just a matter of reading doctrine. It's following up and living. He says in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 3, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords," which is going to be in conjunction with godliness. This is what led to the separation of us from our previous affiliation. They did not see that doctrine and Christianity, doctrine and righteousness, are inextricably linked together. They consider the Sabbath on one side and obedience on the other side, living away, is different. So back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 15, Paul says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." Years ago, I'm going to Pasadena for a minister refreshing program. Came across an individual in the church who spent some time in the church, but he was losing his eyesight and ultimately became blind. He started composing poetry and had an anthology of poems that he had written. He gave me a big stack of them when I met him the one time I was out there. I want to read one, which is entitled, "This is God Speaking," by Art Martinez. He says, "The Bible is for us today. A guidebook showing us God's way. Its words command and clearly say, this is God speaking. Its pages all reveal His word. They teach us where we each have erred. And by their truth, we are assured, this is God speaking. He tells us what life's all about. We couldn't otherwise find out. There isn't room for any doubt. This is God speaking. We all believe with one accord. His word is like a two-edged sword. To disobey, we can't afford. This is God speaking. The Bible then, as we can see, reveals God's truth to you and me. And when we read it, we agree. This is God speaking. God will always have the final word. We can try Him now. Be like Jonah. Be like Paul. Be like you and me. Or He will try us later. But He will have the final word. Ralph Fulgham's book, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, indicates we learn things at an age that can stay with us for life. We need to do the same with the Bible. Because as I edit that title, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in the Bible, how to live, what to do, how to be. As Paul said in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. How? The King James says, lest at any time we should let them slip, and the margin of the King James run out as leaking vessels. The seeds have been planted. And as God speaks to you and to me, He says, try it. You like it. Don't let it slip away. Come to understand, this is God speaking.